It's been a time of encouragement and refreshing, and we give God glory for what He has done and anticipate His doing for us. I ask you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Ruth. We have been studying on the subject of revival, and it's interesting that we have now gotten to the second chapter of the book of Ruth, and we will be introduced tonight from the book of Ruth to our kinsman redeemer. Here we see the kinsman redeemer fulfilling his function in behalf of Elimelech's family. And what a blessing it is to understand that he is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. I would ask you, in honor of the reading of the Word of God, if you're physically able to do so, please stand with me and we will begin our reading in chapter 1 and verse 19. I'm going to read a lengthy portion of Scripture tonight, but it'll help us get the setting and the background for our study. Notice, if you will, in Ruth chapter 1, verse 19. So they two, that's Ruth and Naomi, went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt with very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me? That's an important phrase. And the Almighty hath afflicted me. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my servant, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which
the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me, all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall of some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until eve, and beat out that which she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth of Moabite said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and a wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. This is a book of redemption. This is a book of revival. And I love these verses that we have read tonight. They're precious to my heart, because they express how God romances us unto himself in saving grace. And when we get to chapter 3, we'll see the very nature of God's reviving work, where he romances us back to himself that have gone away from him. Father, we ask you now as we enter into the study tonight that you'll give us the will of God, give us the grace of God and the strength of the Lord. Lord, if there's one thing that we desire in this service tonight, it's to honor and glorify Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we love you. We take time to extol thy name. We glorify thee as the Lamb of God that hath taken away our sin. We thank you, O God, for giving us the truths of this precious little book that have helped us to understand all that God has done and is doing for his people. Thank you again, Lord Jesus, for Maranatha and for these that are here tonight. Oh God, minister to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. For the last two nights, I have spent a great deal of time on giving an introduction to the book of Ruth. We learned that the book of Ruth is an appendix to the book of Judges. It's interesting that the atmosphere in the day of the Judges, the Bible says there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which is right in his own eyes. We're living in such a society today. Every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. But the blessed truth is this. There were three of them that are mentioned repeatedly, and then God will add to them. There was Naomi, there was Ruth, and most importantly, there was Boaz, the remnant of God. They prove to us that godliness can be the standard of holy living that God has for his children, and he has enabling grace for them that will choose in spite of the wickedness that's going on around them. I want to share with you, we have no excuse this hour to say, well, we're living in perilous times. We're living in the last days. Therefore, I guess it's okay for me to just let down my standard. No, this is the hour that we shine the brightest. In the backdrop of the velveteen of black, the jeweler pours out on the table the stones, and then passes the light over it, and the glimmer and the beauty is seen with the black background. Let me share it with you, God makes his jewels shine the brightest in the days when it is dark. And I want to say to you, as it was in the book of Judges, there was repeatedly the revelation that God is a God of revival. It's interesting that after Joshua passes off the scene, God will raise up judges. And the Bible calls these judges deliverers. It was interesting that when Israel would go along and she went away from God and went into apostasy and decline, that God would be pleased when the people started crying out to God, Lord, have mercy upon us, Lord, deliver us from our oppressors. God would raise up a judge and he would bring them back to God and he would lead them for a longer period of time than the period of time that they were in apostasy. So when you look at the book of Judges, you don't only see a book of apostasy, but you see a book of revival. It was Jonathan Edwards that made the statement that he believed in the principle that God used revival to carry out salvation history's purposes. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? All through the Word of God and also through church history, you will see that when the church would go away from God, God would bring the church back to himself. And as he brings the church back to himself, he does it through what we call revival. Revival is not to be confused with evangelism. We have the Great Commission, and we are to preach the gospel to every creature. But I want to share with you, Revival is a supernatural work of God in the hearts and lives of born-again believers. Let's say, if my people, God's people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sins and heal their land. Let me say this. Every time God gave deliverance to Israel in the days of the judges, there was first a crying out to God in repentance. The people began to cry. Do you know why we're where we are in a stagnant spiritual land today in America? We've quit repenting. As a church of the living God, we have not continued to turn and ask God to give us the old foundations and the old paths to dwell in. Oh, let me plead with you here. We're not here to entertain. We're here in the urgency of an hour when God is telling us that we need revival. Amen. America's in trouble. I want to point out to you four major chapter points that we have been dealing with. In chapter 1, we see the need for revival. You'll remember that Elimelech led his wife Naomi and later on their children away from the will of God. They left Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem, Judah means the house of bread and the house of praise. I don't know how you could live in a better place where you had the spiritual bread of the Word of God, and it produces joy in your heart. Amen. The water of the Word illustrates for us the joy of the Lord. And you say, how? You remember at the wedding in Canaan. They were told, those servants were out of wine, and they said, we don't know what to do. And joy is always associated with wine or the fruit of the vine in the Scriptures. Jesus said, go pour in the water. You know what we're doing conference after conference when we come here? We're doing nothing more than pouring in the water of the Word of God. You know what our heart's desire is? That this generation of young people around here will receive the water of God's Word. And when He does, Jesus comes by and He speaks a word and He changes the Word of God into wine. It becomes the joy of the child of God. God help us to understand we need revival. The Bible tells us Elimelech missed the will of God. There were sore consequences. It cost him his life. His two sons would die, Mahlon and Chilion. And what's so significant about the whole thing, and this is a review, so don't panic. I'll be on into the message. But you have to have the background if you're just dropping in tonight. And let me just say to you what a blessing it is to understand that while Judges deals with God reviving the nation, Ruth deals with God reviving the home. The building blocks of any nation, any church, any ministry that glorifies God is the home. Our nation is as strong as our homes are strong. Now let me just say it again. It's worth repeating. If sin enters into your local church, it's going to come through your home or someone's home. Please recognize the joy of the Lord and the blessing of God can come from godly homes. I point out to you that in the second chapter, we see the near kinsman. That's who we're approaching tonight. He's Boaz, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will introduce him as the Goel. In the third chapter, we have the nature of revival, chapter 3. And we see the nature of revival is that God romances us back to himself. I'm glad that the Lord loves us and He chastens us. The Bible tells us He chastens those whom He loves. Well, let me hasten to point out to you in that fourth chapter There is the new beginnings as a result of revival. Now, what's interesting is that God, in his design and purpose, was to bring King David through Elimelech's household. What is significant is Elimelech dies. Elimelech's two sons die, and they have no children. So now it's going to take a miracle of God for God to fulfill his prophecies. It'll take a miracle of God's sovereign grace for God to work to deliver his program. And it goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15, where there's a promise seed of the Lord Jesus Christ that will come. And so when we come to the last part of the last chapter of the book of Ruth, we're made to worship God when it tells us that God allowed Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, to marry Ruth, the Moabitess, a Gentile, a stranger who did not belong among them. And through her, he would raise up Obed. By the way, Obed was the grandfather of King David. What's blessed is 14 generations later, his descendants will produce the Lord Jesus Christ. The Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Ghost. But God, in reviving power, restored Elimelech's family. I know that I'm talking to people in this place whose homes are all to pieces. Some of you have made, show of it for so long that everything's okay when everything's not okay. But I want to say to you, it could be okay. If God would be pleased to give us revival around here, if he'd start with me and you and start reviving our homes, it'd transform the whole part of Pennsylvania. Amen. You say, preacher, can that happen? It surely can. And the Bible teaches us that God is a God of revival. And history teaches us that God is a God of revival. And when the work of God looks like it's going to die, Jesus has promised, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he gives effusions of the Holy Spirit through the quickening work of the preached word of God and brings his church back to life. And he smooths it forward for his place. Turn with me for just a moment before I forget it to Psalm 11. Psalm 11, some years ago I did a whole series. In fact, I may have preached some of those series here, I'm not sure. But I did a whole series, two or three series, out of Psalm 11. And it's interesting that the key verse here for the psalm is verse 3. Look at it. You young people, underlined it in your thinking and in your memory work. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You say, preacher, what is he talking about when he's talking about foundations? It's important to understand that David is speaking here, and Saul has been eroding the foundations of the word of God and the things of God in the land of Israel. And David feels like that all the arrows are being pointed at him. And he says, what are we going to do if the foundations be destroyed? I like what Spurgeon said. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, if the foundations be secured, what can't the righteous do? Let us settle it in our hearts. God has given us the foundation of the Word of God. Let us magnify God that he hath established the home. This is so important that we get it settled in our thinking. I preached it last night. The reason that we have abortion today, the reason that euthanasia is on its way, is because we have erased God out of our homes. We have erased God out of our nation, out of our schools, and on we could say. But let me just say this to you. The foundations have been destroyed. Many of them in America are destroyed. Whether you know it or not, we have people in public office today that are socialists. I never thought in my lifetime we'd have a bunch of communists up there leading our nation. But we have it. You say, Pastor, what's happening? The foundations are being destroyed. You say, well, if the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? We can do what we're doing around here. Raising that standard back up. Listen at what Warren Wiersbe said. Warren Wiersbe said, if the foundations be destroyed, we'll act like Nehemiah and Ezra, and we'll relay those foundations. This is our hour, church, listen to me. God wants us to take serious the hour we're living in and the necessity of God reestablishing godly homes in our land. It was Dr. Lucilius said after I was preaching for some time on this series of messages, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? He walked up to me and says, what we need to ask everyone before we even start the series, what in the world have the righteous been doing if the foundations are destroyed? You know, when we ostracize, and I'm ready to stand. I'm contending for the faith. I have nothing for this easy believism. I have nothing for this another gospel and another Jesus and another spirit that's going on. The promise of the Word of God is said in the last days there'd be a form of godliness. But they deny the power thereof. Underline that last phrase. They will deny the power thereof. I'm so tired of intellectual preaching. I don't want it to be ignorant. I want it to be intelligent. But more importantly, real intelligence is when the Holy Ghost of God puts His witness upon the truth of God, and then we've raised it to the standard of real intelligence for the glory of God. I don't know about you, but we're in trouble. And I am preaching not because I'm here to entertain you. And I'm not preaching because I think that I've got some wonderful ideas to share with you. I'm preaching truth to you that if your children don't lay hold of these truths and you don't help them get there, there will not be another generation that will stand for God and call the name of Jesus as precious. Where is the convicting power in our preaching today? Where is the witness of the Spirit of God that's working change in lives? Listen to me. I preach for change. In fact, when you study the Word of God, it makes it clear that the purpose of preaching the Word of God, the purpose of teaching the Word of God, the purpose of biblical counseling, we could go on and on. All of these things are that God might produce change. Amen. We don't want it to stay status quo. We don't want it to stay like it is. We want change. Can I hear an amen? But you say, brother, what about this change? Do you have power to do it? No. Is there anyone that is so supercharged with the energy of intellectualism that he can make change in people's lives? None. The only one that can produce the change is the Holy Spirit of God. The only one that can produce the change is the power of Almighty God. Now, let me share with you another connection with the idea of Ruth being a book of revival history. I point out to you that the Jews had a set of scrolls. They were called the Megillah. And the Megillah was made up of five different scrolls. These were special scrolls. They were books, in other words. And they were to be read at feast times. It's interesting, there was the Song of Solomon, or the Canticles. There was Ruth. There was Lamentations. There was Ecclesiastes. And there was Esther. That makes up the five Megillah. And in these five, we find, and I want to take time to just share this with you, the book of Ruth was always read at Pentecost. You say, Pastor, why is Pentecost so important? That was the beginning of the church. Let me go on and point out to you, God had put things together while he was here upon this earth, but she had her day of beginning when the Holy Spirit of God came down and was manifest on the day of Pentecost. Now you listen to me, and listen to me carefully. It's important to understand there'll never be another Pentecost. Only one Pentecost. But Pentecost is a pattern of revival. You'll see all the way through the scriptures that when God, Holy Spirit, condescends, he comes suddenly. He saturates the people of God. When those men came out of that upper room, all of them were filled with the Holy Ghost. When the women came out, they were full of the Holy Ghost. And when they came out into the street, they were prophesying and preaching the Word of God in the power of the Holy Ghost. You say, Preacher, what are you saying to us? The book of Ruth is God's illustration of Pentecost standards. Pentecost workings. When God showed me this, I about had a Baptist fit. You say, why, Pastor David? Because it confirms what's true. It confirms what I'm trying to share with you. Well, glory to God. Fruit came in the days. Well, what was Pentecost? Pentecost was the feast of first fruits. Who is the first of the fruits? Our Goel, Jesus Christ, who came forth from the grave. Glory to God, he is the file leader. And I'm certain to follow right behind him as a born again child of God by the grace of God. Oh, glory to his name. Let me just go on and point out to you that Ruth is a book that deals with the harvest. Ruth and Naomi got back to Bethlehem, Judah, and it was harvest time. The word had come to Naomi, and the Bible said she had heard that there was bread in Bethlehem, Judah again. It meant that God was sending the rains again. The famine had passed. It meant that now the barley harvest would be that first harvest. And right behind the barley harvest, they would plant the wheat and come forth the wheat harvest. You say these were days of abundance. Yes, amen. And Ruth got back just in time for barley harvest. I want to share this with you. God, Holy Spirit, would give us a harvest of bread spiritually like we've ever known, like we've never known in my lifetime. I'm 74 years old. You say, well, you're just an old man. Yeah, I know it. If you don't believe I know it, you hang around me. You'll hear me grunting and carrying on. But that's all right. I thank God for whatever days he has left for me. I want him to be a redeeming of the time that I get the word of God out that will sow the seed and that God would be pleased to stir in Holy Ghost revival. I was studying this series some months ago. I don't know how it happened. It just happened. I was listening to the radio. And it was a gospel channel. And all of a sudden, I heard an old gospel song sung that I heard when I was a boy.
And it came to my heart.
I was studying about Ruth being in the barley field. And what a blessing it was. I was studying it and I was researching it. And I was into it big time. And then all of a sudden, I hear them start singing. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He cares for you. I interpreted that this way. Somewhere in the corner of a barley field, you'll find standing in the shadows the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious day. What a glorious day. I wasn't looking for him, but he found me. I was seeking and I had a desire like Ruth, but he revealed himself to me. You know, it's amazing. Over in chapter 1, we study it. And as we look in chapter 1, in the latter part of it, it has Ruth's testimony. And I spent a little bit of time on it. I didn't spend a whole lot of time. May have to go back and redo it some other time. But for right now, let me just simply say to you, it was ardent faith. She expressed her passion. She said to Naomi, I don't care what Orpah does. Let her go on back to her gods. She's an apostate. Let her go. But I'm not going anywhere. I love Jehovah God. She said clearly, I want you to know that I love Jehovah God. And your God is my God. And your people are my people. And she says, it doesn't matter where you're buried, that's where I'm going to be buried. You know what she was saying? I'm a believer in Jehovah God. I'm a believer in the gospel of saving grace. Salvation is of the Jew, and of the Jew, she said, I find a goel. Now, I want to say this to you. When God saved me, I was 13 years old. I gave a little bit of testimony here the other night. God saved me, I was 13 years old. I grew up on a farm. We worked hard. And man, I don't regret any of that. In fact, I'm kind of envious of these guys that got all this beautiful farmland around here that are doing farm work. But then when I think about the hard work, I get over it. Don't tell me that looked like by accident. That's some hard work going out there. But I want to say to you that when God saved me, I didn't have a clue of what God had done for me. I just knew I was saved going to heaven. I was jumping the pews and dancing about, 13-year-old, so glad that I felt the burden of my sin lifted off of me. And all I could say was, he saved me. He saved me. That's all I knew. That's all I could say. Now, you figure it out. From 13 to 74, I've been blessed to live in the Word of God. I read it. I study it. You know what? He gets bigger every day. I learn more about him than I've ever known before. You say, preacher, what do you want? I want that for everyone. I want this for your church. I want this for my church. I want us to just keep on growing and being used of God to advance the kingdom of God. I think it's interesting, and I take just a moment to give you some background for chapter 2. The Bible tells us that Naomi and Ruth had made their way home. And when they got home there in Bethlehem, Judah, it's amazing. The Bible said that Ruth, along with Naomi, said, we're going to return home. That was not Ruth's home. Moab was her home. But now, Bethlehem, Judah's her home. You say, what does that mean? She repented. She turned her back on Moab. No more Moab for me. No more gods of the Moabites. What a blessed thought. She said, no more family. I'm leaving mama and daddy and their idols. And just like Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees and started on a journey of faith, Ruth said, I'm going home. Amen. May God be pleased to settle it in our hearts and in our minds that we are a people that are sojourning. We're not in this world. We're passing through this world. And I got something better on the other side. You say, well, it's just wonderful that you're going to heaven. Let me just say this. The bonus is I carry a little heaven in my heart on the way to heaven. Glory to God. Well, what a glorious day. What a glorious day. And so in the field, there were the landowners. And the landowners included Boaz. Now we know that when Naomi and Ruth went back to Bethlehem, Judah, they were not only humble, but they had been humiliated. Along goes Naomi with her testimony. I went out full, but I've come back home empty. Let me just say this to you, until you get dissatisfied with being empty, until you can say, Lord, I did sin and I went away from you. She said, I was led of my husband, and I could use that as an excuse, but I went too, so it's my sin too. Until we get to the place we're willing to deal with our own sin. And what a blessing. Ruth is tagging along behind her. And everybody looks at Naomi, and they look upon Ruth with spite. The Jews hated the Moabites. The Jews hated the Ammonites. They were the descendants of Lot by incest. They came forth as producers of sodomites and immoral societies. And they could look at them and say, we're better than that. But aren't you glad that our God can reach down and save the hardest of sinners out of the deepest pit and put them in the family of God? So here comes along behind Naomi a trophy of grace. Yes, sir. It's a principle that's taught in the Word of God that in the Old Testament, God saved Gentiles just like He does today. But let it be clearly understood. It's important we understand that all of a sudden the Bible says that Naomi is willing to be a gleaner in the field. She's willing to be a servant. And Ruth says, nope, that's my job. I'm the young woman. And her focus was not on looking for a husband, but her focus was upon serving God. Let me just share this with you. When you get that settled in your hearts and minds, God will give you the right spouse. Because you're going to be looking for someone that serves just like you're looking. And all of a sudden, what's in the heart of Boaz? Boaz knows he's a kinsman redeemer, and he has an obligation to buy Naomi out of the sin market. He has a responsibility to redeem the land. He has a responsibility to redeem Mahlon's portion of this thing for Ruth's sake. You know, it's just a glorious thing. He was looking at Ruth, and what was Ruth doing? She was doing the very thing that he saw was his responsibility, and that was take care of Naomi. Let me plead with you to understand, we live in a generation that we want everything fixed up and pretty and ready to go. And so what do? We run out and we get to make sure that we get a good education, that we can make money, and then we make sure that we marry a wife that can give us children, and get on down the line, but we never think of God. Let me just say this to you. You build a home without God, you have no home. Except the Lord build a house. They labor in vain that build it. Oh, let it be clearly understood. Boaz was the most eligible bachelor there was around. Amen. You say, was he really that wealthy? Yeah, we're going to study these words in a few minutes. But it's important to understand that he was a wealthy man. And you know, women no doubt were attracted to him. You know why? He's a strong leader. He was a godly man. I'll point these things out to you in a moment and maybe tomorrow night. But what is so important is that he saw the ideals that he was trying to live in a little Moabitish girl that had been saved by the grace of God and now is despised by even the religious Jewish world. But God has changed her. God has transformed her. And she has a passion for God and the things of God. Oh, glorious day. Again, I tell you, young ladies, don't marry a bozo. Make sure you marry a Boaz. You young men, make sure you don't marry an Orpah, but you marry a Ruth. Amen. So, the setting of the field. Naomi has instructed Ruth. Ruth would have not known that God had a poverty program, except help me with it. Naomi. You know what my problem is? I got a preacher friend that has a daughter named Noamie. And every time I preach a book of Ruth, I've got Noamie and Naomi all mixed up in my head. But thank you for your correction. But at any rate, the Bible tells us, and it's just the fact, she instructed her. And she says, okay, I'm going to get up in the morning, and I'm going to go. But she didn't just go gleaning. God's poverty program should include work. Amen. I don't want to get off on this society we're in. I mean, it's more than wicked. It's abominable what's going on. Can I hear an amen? What if you farmers around here decided, you said, well, I can't go out there and do that no more. I can make more money sitting at the house drawing a salary from the government. Well, then we wouldn't have anything to eat. Amen. It's just common sense. But God's program. And when you get in the field, you're going to find there's a landowner, Boaz. And then he's got a head servant. And he's called the servant. And he is the servant that's over the third group. They're called reapers. And then the poor were provided for, and they were called gleaners. Now, the very fact that there was a lot of gleaners in the field, for it tells us in this portion of Scripture that she was among the gleaners. That meant that Boaz was a gracious man. He wanted the gleaners taken care of. You know, anybody that is stingy with their giving and their pocketbook are usually folk that have no understanding of the good grace of God in their own life. But I give God the glory. So, you say, have you seen the fields in Israel? Yes, and they're marked the same way today as they were in the Bible days. How's that? The landowner at the corner of his lot would put up a pile of rocks. You know what the statement says in Proverbs? Don't move the landmarks. You're messing with somebody else's stuff when you go to doing that. Don't move the landmarks. So they got their landmarks, piles of rock, and they're built up in a cone like. They might have even stuck a little cement around them. I don't know. But ones I saw were just a pile of rock.
And when you walked out into that field, and I'm going to have to be careful with these steps, but you walk out in the field and you're going down the road, all you see is one massive barley field. Look on the other side of the road, one big old barley field. But if you're a landowner, you look a little closer and you find your stones, the landmark. Well, you and I would look at that and we'd say, how in the world, in Jesus' name, could Rebecca end up on Boaz's field? Oh, glory to God. It was not that it was by happenstance. Some of us take that word hap there. Well, it means it just happened. Nothing just happens in the life of a child of God. Amen. That word hap comes from a Hebrew word, which means there's an undergirding. Like the trusses for the subflooring and the flooring of the house. You got to have those beams in there to make it strong. Let it be clear, the God of glory has established the foundations of the home. He hath established the foundation of redemption that was found there. And all of a sudden, she just goes walking along. She says, well, I think this is a good one. She just starts taking a cut of trail right down through the barley. There's others in the field working. And then later in the morning, Boaz will come to the field. He comes out to oversee what's being done. He overlooks and sees what his head servant is tending to. And he walked up to that head servant and he said to him, who is that damsel? You know what that tells us? He knew what was going on in his barley field. Hey, listen to me. You young men are not fit to be husbands until you're discerning. Amen. I said last night, you're not fit to be a husband unless, as I taught last night in the Word of God, unless you're completely satisfied with Jesus without a wife. And if you're satisfied with Jesus, God may just give you a godly wife. Amen. When you get it settled as a bachelor, all I need is Jesus Christ. I guarantee you're a candidate to get a wife. When you start saying, I depend not upon a wife, not upon a husband, I depend upon Almighty God, my Redeemer and my Savior. Boy, there's nothing like this book. I love it, don't you? Amen. And there it is. She haps on Boaz's field, a field that has been providentially prepared for her before the foundations of the world. You say, oh, did that what happened to me when I got saved? Yeah, glory to God. Old Dr. Avery Rogers used to say, Dr. Avery, not Adrian, Avery Rogers used to say, salvation is nothing more than God letting us in on what he's done for us. Amen. Great and glorious day when he revealed to me my Savior, my God. So who does he talk to? He talks to that head servant. Amen. Now I want to say this to you. The head servant, if Boaz represents Jesus Christ, head servant's got to be the Holy Ghost. And he's overseeing. And this damsel comes into the field. He knows all about what's going on. Because whenever Boaz says, well, what about her? He said, oh, you've not heard about her? She's a Moabitess. She's a proselyte. She's been saved. She's now a Jewish believer. She's a widow. And she's taking care of her widowed mother-in-law. Glory to God. And then the Bible said, and he drew near to her. Well, I tell you, there's days in our lives when the Holy Ghost
has sanctified us and set apart, and the Lord Jesus draws near to us. He reveals himself to us. And then all of a sudden, she's standing there. She's thinking, I'm just a little poor gleaner and a stranger. I don't even belong here. Aren't you glad that those of us that are here, none of us belong here. None of us ought to be here. It's all grace, and it's all of God's mercy. That ought to make you worship. And he looks at her, and he said, now, it's been told me what's going on, that you're taking care of your mother-in-law. He didn't tell her that he was a kinsman redeemer and that he had a responsibility to take care of her too. Amen. Sometimes we learn with time. And all of a sudden the Bible tells us. He says, I want you to stay in my fields. You don't go in anybody else's fields. Let me just say this to you. Elimelech went into another field. Cost him his life and his two sons' lives down in Moab. He said, don't you go into any other field. You stay in my field. You know why? Because he could protect her there. He instructed the servants. He said, you leave her alone. Don't you touch her. And you see to it nobody else does. Glory to God. And she looks up at him. And she didn't say, I'm going to be in your field. Don't worry about that. She's just overcome. How had she prayed that morning? Lord, let me go into a field where the master, the owner of the land, will be gracious. Glory to God. And the Bible says, he said to her, now don't you leave. You come back every day, and when it comes wheat harvest, you go with my reapers and follow them wherever they're going. Now, the landowner was Boaz. The head servant is an unnamed servant. But he's over all the reapers. The reapers are hired help. And the way they're paid is at the end of the harvest, the grain is divided up with them. And here's the thing. The gleaners. God instructed them, said, you can't harvest the corners of the field. You don't touch those corners. That belongs to the gleaners. And he said, by perchance, if you drop some and you're gathering it in the field and you drop it, you can't pick it back up. You leave it for the gleaners. You know, I got thinking about that one time. What in the world was the purpose of the handfuls of purpose? You know, we get to looking about, well, there's handfuls of purpose. Boaz instructed them to drop handfuls on purpose so she could glean them. Now get this. Don't you think that if a handful on purpose is dropped, it make her want to glean tomorrow? Don't you think that she was growing how this reaping business is in the fields, and she's excited about it, and she says, well, they're dropping handfuls on purpose. He's doing this on purpose. Do you know everything that you and I have in our lives, God has dropped it on handfuls of purpose. You know what he's doing? He's keeping us coming back. So we'll be a gleaner tomorrow. It keeps you going. Amen. It keeps you growing. Hey, but here's the one that really gets me. It keeps you glowing. I know some of you think that's corny, but that's all right. Glory to God. Hey, you say, preacher, why are you saying that to us? She went home that night having thrashed out her grain. And she went in with over a bushel. And she went in with so much grain that Naomi says, glory to God. Where did this come from? She said, well, I met a man in a field. And he started dropping handfuls of purpose. He said his name is Boaz. Boaz? She said, I had forgotten about Boaz. Boaz is Elimelech's near kin. He's got the price of redemption. He's rich. This man can redeem us. Boy, I don't know if there's plotting and planning after that or not, but it was unnecessary because Boaz's heart was already attached to Ruth. Proof of that was dropping handfuls of purpose. You say, well, glory to God. God was saving us. He's drawing us. Let me just say this to you. He woos us unto himself. I wasn't looking for God. He found me. He wooed me and loved me unto himself. Yeah, amen. And then the Bible tells us she gets up the next day. But before she gets up the next day, let me add one more point. I got to get this in. In the middle of the day, he says to her, now, right at lunchtime, we got a little shed up here. And it's in that shed we feed the reapers. Now, mind you, she's a gleaner. But she gets promoted to reaper the first day. Glory to God. Said, you come and dine. And the Bible said when it was lunchtime, she gathered under the lean-to along with the reapers. Listen at it carefully. And the Bible said, and Boaz passed her parched corn. He personally fed her. Now, I don't know if you're getting a hold of this or not. If you study it in Hebrew, the whole idea is he had her to sit real close to him so he could personally feed her. Now, that gets romantic. Amen. Amen. All of a sudden, he's not hiding anything. He wants everybody around that table to know he's interested in Ruth. You know, and how nowhere in the Bible it says that Ruth was beautiful. We just all assume it. You know what makes a person beautiful? The presence of God on them. You see a man full of God, he just draws the young ladies to himself. It's the reason it's dangerous. It's true of the young ladies. A lady full of God and has the glow of God in the countenance of holiness, they just draw. You see it? Holiness draws holiness. A passion for God draws passions for God. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? God knows how to put a home together. God knows how to make it so that none can talk about it except that it's all of the grace of God. Amen. 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 Well, handfuls of purpose are dropped. She didn't know that day what she was getting in on. But it was the beginning of coming totally out of poverty to wealth. I just don't have enough days to preach this. There's just so much in there. But boy, I'm going to tell you, it's truth that'll light your soul up if you're ever born again and redeemed by the grace of God. Amen. And what happened out there in that field? She fell to her knees. And she says, why hast thou shown me so much kindness? I say that every morning. I find myself, when I'm right with God, I'm saying, Lord, why have you been so good to me? Why your kindness? He didn't answer that. All he said is, meet me at lunch table. Makes you wish you could preach, Ruth, don't it? Amen. For time's sake, I'm going to pull it in here. But let me just simply say to you, what looked to be a bleak situation. It was two poverty-stricken under the chastening hand of God with us going home. And what would God do? Show such rich grace and mercy that by the time we get to the end of the book, they are lifted totally out of their poverty and made rich. Boaz was rich. I love the word there. He was wealthy. The Hebrew word doesn't mean wealthy with materialism only. The name Boaz means the strong one. Do you know what that word wealthy can be translated? Fowler. Amen. He was not only a man of wealth, but he was courageous. He had to have been to stay single as long as he did. I'll talk about it a little later on, but be sure, young lady, that when you marry a man that works. A man that won't work is not worth marrying. But what happened was Boaz had made himself wealthy materially by hard work. So you young ladies looking for a husband, I know, I hear all this stuff, you know. Well, our love is so deep, and we just got to get married. And you spend the first 2 or 3 years trying to figure out how you're going to pay the rent. Well, that's okay too, isn't it? As long as you love one another and you stick it out. But let me just pull it all in with this. Before this thing's over with, the man of valor, the man of wealth, the man that is a spiritual leader. And I'll show it to you tomorrow night. I got two more nights, right? Oh, man. Friday night we have a 4-hour service. Amen. No, we won't either. But at any rate, what was so interesting about the thing is that Ruth is now sensing this man cares. There's a great day in my life when I moved from there is a God and he loves me. I'm the one for whom he died. It was a great day in my life when I had hope that if I'd flee the wrath of God to come, I'd leave my sin behind and I'd run to Jesus. He would save me and change my life. Amen. Amen. So, Boaz is attracted to her, but he keeps his mouth shut, keeps on working. He tests her. He tries her. There's situations. He comes to the field and he looks around and there she is. And all this time, she's wearing a black veil and black dress representing her widowhood. But before this thing's over with, Naomi's going to say to her, enough is enough. We know he cares. He just keeps on piling on more grain and more other stuff. We got to be caring. So we're going to put on a beautiful dress. A dress of colors. I love it what it says in there. And I'm running ahead of myself a little bit. But she said to her, go wash thyself. That's a good way to start a courtship. Take a bath. Amen. And then he said, anoint thyself. Yeah, put a little Chanel number 5 in there. White diamonds or something. Amen. These men around here looking at me like he's crazy. I know my perfume. If if I have to admit it, it was 100 years ago that it was perfume that was white diamonds, I guess. But anyway, it doesn't matter. Important thing is she got all fixed up and went down to the threshing floor. And it's going to be exciting. We're going to talk about the threshing floor. But I want you to know that Boaz brought the best out of everybody. That's who you want to marry. You want to marry a man that brings the best out in everybody else. He come into the field. He said to the reapers, "The Lord bless thee," going on down the aisle. And they said, "The Lord bless thee." Listen to me. We're living in a generation where I stand at a McDonald's and I hear four-letter words coming out of the mouths of boys standing there with a little girl and she just giggling. Let me just say, that's trash. And let me just say this to you. The Bible makes it clear that he is no hero that tries to run over the young ladies, tries to take advantage of the young ladies. Let me just simply say he is trash, and you don't want to marry trash. Amen. You say, well, he's macho. Macho my foot. He don't even know what macho is. You know what a man is? A man's one that can say no to sin. Yeah. A man says, I don't have to smoke and cuss. I don't have to chew tobacco and dip snuff. Amen. You always know these farm boys, they're on the level. The same amount of snuff's running out both sides of their mouth. You'll get it in a minute. Yeah. Let me just simply say to you, there is a higher standard. Yeah. And God has established his remnant. And he wants to use his remnant for the glory of himself. Amen. I often say this at youth camp. Are we having fun yet? There's nothing like the word of God, is there? Amen. So his name is Boaz. He is a Goel, which is a near kinsman. And the redemptive part is tied in with the Jubilee. And I may mention that a little bit to you. We study Leviticus 25 and Deuteronomy 25 for instruction on the Jubilee. Let's stand. Brother, if you've got a hymn you want to come, I want to say to you young ladies, now would be a good time to start settling your heart. I'm going to choose a Boaz, not a bozo. Amen. It might be at this time that you young men would settle in your heart, I'm going to find me a Ruth, or I'll just stay alone. Get it settled. What is the hymn, brother?
Sing Blessed Assurance, number 255.
Please come. These altars are open. I'm not preaching up here to entertain you. I'm preaching truth that'll set you free.